Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, we will hear from Pastor Matt on the blessing of a beatdown. Now here is Pastor Matt.
There's no greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friend. Jesus said that in John 15:13, and of course would go on to exemplify that statement. Thank you. And really, the greatest and most profound way possible. And then, of course, as we remember today, those who have served and they have paid the highest price in service of their country and in service of our freedom, we do that by remembering them. We also do that by remembering and honoring families who, some of you are here today watching online, who have loved ones who have served and fallen in battle and paid that price for our freedom. And so we give a special thanks to you. And really, I think it'd be appropriate that we'd open our message today by thanking God for his sacrifice for us and thanking God for the sacrifice of others. So would you just join me in prayer as we would start today as a way of thank and remembering. Lord, thank you for your sacrifice. Jesus, first and foremost, we can't talk about sacrifice without remembering the ultimate price that you paid. And so we thank you. We also thank you and we honor and remember those who have gone before us and have paid the price with their lives for the freedoms that we now enjoy today. On this Memorial Day, we remember and we are thankful and we give honor and glory to you and we give as honor as best we can to the families, to the friends, to the legacies and the memories of those who have fought and died for our freedom. Thank you, Jesus, and thank you for the freedom you give us spiritually. In your name we would pray, amen. Amen. Well, welcome to Portland Christian Center this morning. It's great to see you all on a Memorial Day weekend. We're very happy that you're here. And let me just echo the welcome extended to you already. If you are a guest with us today, maybe it's your first time in the church, your first time watching the church online, or you're back after a long time. We're really glad that you're here. Thank you for joining us. We hope to get to know you a little bit more in the future. And as is a tradition for us, we like to give a special congratulations around here when someone meets a particular milestone in their lives. So one of the things that we do is when someone reaches certain birthdays, we typically will try and give them some special honor. And so tomorrow, Lydia Calhoun has been at this church for many, many years. She has a birthday. She's turning 97 years old. And so let's just give her a hand. Lydia, I'm not sure if you're here this morning in this or you're watching online or when you will be watching us online, but happy birthday to you. We honor you. We love you. And one of our ladies that does ministry with Lydia told me this week, she said, Lydia is sharp as a tack. She shares Jesus with others regularly and she plays worship periodically in the dining hall of her living complex. And so Lydia is just like out doing it like every Christian should be. So we love you, Lydia. Happy birthday. And just before we get started, one quick announcement that's very important to the future life of the church, and that is that on Wednesday night, we're going to be hosting a membership class here at the church. It's going to be in the chapel, and you've probably received some announcements or you've seen some emails from us on membership, but to be a member of the church is not, if you're newer with being member of a church, it's not as you might think, like the member of a club. It's not exclusive. In fact, it's very inclusive. To be a member of the church is to make a promise, really a covenant. It's a promise between you and God and the church to say, I'm going to faithfully attend that church. I am going to serve at this church. I am going to give generously at this church. And I'm going to have a voice in the leadership and the direction of this church. And so one of the things that's, as you know, particularly significant is that coming soon, we'll be voting on a new lead pastor as the board will present to us that person in the future. The members will have an opportunity to vote and say, yes, we believe together this is where God is leading us. And so if you want to have a voice in that, we would want you to become a member. So come Wednesday night, learn more about that. We would love to have you as a member of the church. We'll turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5, and we are going to be finishing a series on the Beatitudes, and that series is called Heaven on Earth. And in living as Jesus teaches us here, we learn to enjoy deeper relationship with God and deeper relationship with our fellow man and woman. And when we live as Jesus teaches, Scripture puts it that we are blessed. Some of your translations will say, happy is the person who, and then follows the obedience of the Beatitude. The Beatitudes are really a constitutional document. Rather than a Bill of Rights, however, they are a Bill of Responsibilities and a Bill of Rewards. They teach us to live as God wants us to live, which is almost always in diametric opposition to the way that the world or the systems of this world, the way the world would want us to live. The Beatitudes are instructions for kingdom living down instead of culture living up. So instead of filtering how I would live through my culture first, I would filter how I would live as a believer through the principles of God's kingdom. The world will say, strive for riches. Jesus says, understand your spiritual poverty and realize your need for him. It's Beatitude number one, blessed are the poor in spirit. The world says, you haven't done anything wrong. You do you. It's all about you. Don't worry about it. And Jesus says, no, embrace your godly sorrow for your own sin and your own brokenness, and I'll give you true comfort and peace. The world says, get power, take power, be powerful. But Jesus, blessed are the meek, says, put your power under my control, and I'll give you an inheritance you can't possibly imagine. The world says, get your equity, get what's due to you, even at the expense of others. And Jesus says, hunger and thirst for true justice, and you'll be satisfied. He says, I'll give mercy to the merciful. I'll give spiritual sight to the pure-hearted. I will give a heavenly adoption for those who make peace. And where we find ourselves today, at the end of the Beatitudes teaching, Jesus promises the kingdom of heaven for those who are persecuted for doing what is right. So look at it in your Bibles or your apps or on the screen with me, Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. I'm going to read out of the ESV first. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Listen to it also in the Message paraphrase. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even. For though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds. And know you're in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble, right? So you're in good company when you get in this good kind of trouble. When I started high school, this would have been back in 1993. So that gives you an idea of my age. And for those of you who are young people not born yet, it was ancient high school. And so in 93, I started high school. I came out of a private Christian school that was attached to the church that I had grown up at and then went into public school from there on out. I was, needless to say, maybe a little bit shocked, a little bit appalled, had to emerge from my shelter bubble and really see what was going on in the world around me. And we all come to a point where we need to do that at varying points in our lives. And I remember seeing the way that the world lived around me, but I was resolved to do what my church had taught me as a child in Sunday school. Praise God for good Sunday school. So you might have kids right now, they're down with Pastor Heather. Just thank God that she's teaching them good things. Or what I learned at a summer camp. So you know, thank God for your youth pastors because they're teaching your kids good stuff. And I resolved to do what they taught me, and that was to tell people about Jesus. And as soon as I did, without fail, there was some persecution. There was some pushback. There was some mistreatment. There was some mocking. There was some ostracizing. One thing in particular I remember was in PE as a freshman, so I was about 15 years old, and you know, in your freshman PE year, often you learn all of the sports, right? They give you a little sampling of everything, and so it was softball time, and I was up to bat, and my freshman year in high school, I think I was 130 pounds and about 5'10". I was very thin and small, and so I got up to bat, and what did the kids do that knew I was a Christian and didn't like me for it? They started backing up in the field, and they started telling everybody, get back, everyone. Jesus is up to bat. And so, you know, as if to mock and as if to set me up for failure. And, you know, I'll be honest, I was there. I was up to bat. And I Lord, would you just give me a home run, right? Just for your glory. Just show them your glory. Or, you know, let the ball go right through their mitt, like right on their forehead. You know, give them a lesson. Lightning from the sky, whatever it was embarrassing, it was difficult. Maybe you faced similar situations. And while many of you will hear this and think, that's not really persecution though, right? I mean, that's just mocking. There are those who are way worse off. You'd be right. But in that moment, as a 15-year-old, it sure felt like the end of the world. It sure felt very embarrassing, more than I felt like I wanted to bear. And in those moments, I sure could have used the encouragement of this upside-down living principle and motivation that is the beatitude of blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And frankly, many of you listening today, you will need to live out this beatitude in short order, or maybe you already do. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So let's take a look today at all that Jesus meant in this beatitude, what he wants us to understand as he wraps up this section of his Sermon on the Mount. Jesus would have just finished talking about a blessing for those who make peace. And he very intentionally at this point transitions from making peace to what so very often happens after you bring the peace of God into a situation, and that is someone is not gonna like it. Someone's not gonna be down. And isn't it true that the peacemaker is not always welcomed? It was true then, and it's true now. And maybe you've experienced this, maybe at work, maybe in a public setting, maybe in your own home, maybe with friends, maybe with neighbors. And the truth is that opposition is one of the key markers of being a disciple of Christ. And so it's not that you're doing something wrong if you've experienced this. I'd say you're probably doing something right. Look at what John 15, 18 says. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. And what is Jesus' design for us through persecution? 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So Christian, today, part of today's message is going to require some intestinal fortitude, some guts. It's not all sunshine and roses out there, but many of you probably already know that. And now with each beatitude, there's reward, but there's also hardship to endure. And perhaps for many, this will be the hardest hardship to endure. So let's look at what Jesus meant when he talked about persecution, how he rewards us when we walk through persecution with gladness, and what happens when we live this way to the world around us. So let's examine three things. If you're taking notes, you'll be able to write these down. One is the requirement, the reward, and the result. So we're gonna start with the requirement. So write that down if you're taking notes. What does Jesus require of us in the face of persecution? It's simple. It's right here in the text. He says he requires rejoicing and gladness. And I say simple, but I mean, let's be honest, that's not the simplest thing to do in the face of hardship and persecution. But Jesus says, I don't want you to complain. I don't want you to be a victim. I don't want you to blame someone else. I don't want you to run away. I don't want you to be depressed. No, I want you to rejoice. And I want you to be glad. And we're gonna come back to that in a moment, the gladness and rejoicing, but to better understand it, I think we need to know what persecution is and under what circumstances we receive a blessing for it. To Jesus, persecution is the ultimate pressing and the ultimate pursuing. This is really the best way to think of it. Jesus uses a Greek word here in Matthew, and that word is dioko, and it means to pursue. It's most often used in expressing persecution, but the meaning is to pursue. It's the idea is an unrelenting pursuit. It's never letting up. It's like the schoolyard bully that chases you until you're in a corner and there's nowhere else to go. It's like the predator on the National Geographic Channel that won't stop pursuing its prey until it catches it. It's an endless pursuit. Now there's another commonly used Greek word, it's thlibo, and it is to literally press, to squeeze, and to crush. But Jesus here uses this other Greek word, he uses dioko, and it's the idea of relentless pursuit. So what would that have encompassed in his day? Well, it would have encompassed the pursuit of religious leaders in pursuit of the believers to silence them for the Messiah that stood before them. It would have encompassed the denying of family members because of their beliefs. It would have encompassed the pressing of the Roman government to denounce a faith. It would have encompassed the endless pursuit of violent persecutors who would take the lives of these very disciples in just a few short years. And likewise, today, it can include the mocking of your Christian faith, both in person and on social media. It can encompass the cancellation, as we put it in our culture, of your reputation. The loss of a job or loss of job opportunity because of your faith. The ostracizing or banishment of you amidst friends and maybe even amidst family. The loss of your personal welfare, your well-being, and of course, it encompasses the loss of life, which we tragically see in many countries around the world today. And although persecution often and rightly conjures thoughts and beliefs of losing homes or losing lives for our faith, the idea that Jesus is stressing here is wide-ranging and it's inclusive of the many challenges that a believer will face. And as you hear me say that, you may say, maybe I was persecuted here recently. I stood up for my faith. Where's my blessing? And there's an important follow-up piece that can't be ignored, and that is why you are being persecuted is actually what leads to the blessing. So you need to keep that in mind. Persecution does not automatically lead to blessing, but why you're persecuted does. Look at this. What kind of persecution produces blessing? Well, in verse 10 in your Bibles, it says, for righteousness' sake. And in verse 11, it says, because of me or on my account. Remember this, reward for persecution is for righteousness' sake. It's for doing the right thing in the eyes of God, not for building your own kingdom or for being foolish. So when you say something stupid and then you get a whooping, don't line up for a blessing. I'm just saying, maybe, just maybe, some of us, you know who you are, have brought on some of your own pressings and your own pursuings. You know what I'm saying? We've mucked that up a couple times, right? We've done some damage. Jesus wants us to know that when we are persecuted because we stood up for him or we lived for him or we were associated with him, that there is great blessing. Now, why does Jesus seem to repeat this beatitude twice in a row? It's the only beatitude that gets kind of a double whammy. In verse 10, look at it. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So there's one perspective. Then there's a perspective change in verse 11. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake or on my account. So there's two things to pay attention to here. There's a shift from the third person in verse 10 to the second person in verse 11. And it takes this from addressing a general crowd down to a very specific crowd. So blessed are those, and then blessed are you, closest of disciples. One is a persecution for righteousness' sake in verse 10, and the other is a persecution for personal association with Jesus. And you need to know this. There is no hiding from this part of being a true disciple of Christ. And I'm not here for doom and gloom today, but you need to know, as a follower of Jesus Christ, when you do what is right, when you do what is righteous, there'll be persecution. And when you associate with Jesus, there will be persecution. Now, what might that look like? Well, it might start light. It might start as poking fun. It might start as mocking, right? Like the story of me in high school. Hey, get back. It's Jesus up to bat. Which, by the way, I don't remember what I did in that bat situation, but for what it's worth, several years later, when I had grown up and become a man, then I was at this one softball game, and first up to bat, man, home run, out of the park, and that was one of the first times that Sarah met me. I'm pretty sure that's where she fell in love with me, because it was her church, it was her friends, and I was like the new guy, and I got up, and bam, that thing was over the fence, and everyone's like, who's this guy, you know? And so, the rest is history, right? It's how it's done. But it could move beyond mocking, right? It could be ostracizing, it could be belittling, it could be threatening. You know, in a similar vein, in my freshman year was rough, so I have lots of freshman year stories. I was sitting in class, and before we had phones to pass each other notes, all right, so in 1993, we didn't have cell phones with texting. We wrote notes, right? Who remembers writing notes? Pass the note up, right? So I sat in the front, because that's where Christians sit. Sorry, back row people. So I sat in the front, and then a note comes passing up to me, right? Over shoulders, it makes it to me, and what am I thinking, right? It's from a girl, right? I mean, all right, I got a note. Class, this is awesome. I open it up, and it says, I hate Christians, and I hate you. And it's from a guy in the back row, who incidentally got saved at our youth group about 3 years after that, and now he's a lead pastor up in Washington, so take that, devil. Maybe it moves to ruining and sabotage, like lack of favor at work or someone actually out to get you. Maybe it leads to life-threatening physical harm to self and family. What would these disciples experience immediately after Christ's ascension and the years to come? They would lose their homes and their jobs. Many would lose their families. Many would be drugged into arenas and be brutalized by Roman gladiators and wild beasts. Many would become the scorn of Roman emperors in the form of history's most horrendous tortures. Did you know that today there are more Christians persecuted than ever before in history? Ever before. In 2019, there was a study conducted in England. It says this: the final report compiled by the Bishop of Truro, the Right Reverend Philip Mountstephen, states that violence and oppression against Christians is increasing rapidly and becoming more deadly. The evidence shows not only the geographic spread of anti-Christian persecution, but also its increasing severity. In some regions, the level and nature of persecution is arguably coming close to the meaning of the international definition of genocide, according to that adopted by the UN. The report states Christians make up by far the most widely persecuted religion among the one-third of the world's population suffering some religious persecution. Church, we need to pray for the persecuted church and the persecuted Christian, and we need to do it always, and we need to do it with fervor. That's right. Always remember the persecuted church. I mean, you may someday be the persecuted church. And I think it appropriate that we do this as we observe a memorial day for those who have given their lives for our freedom. So do we remember those who have given their lives for this faith. And we're going to include some prayer for that at the end of our message today. But it should always be on our hearts. Well, why does this kind of Christian living produce persecution? From a spiritual standpoint, the integrity of the disciple of Christ naturally condemns the ungodly world and brings out its hostility. Why does the evolutionist fight so hard against the creationist? I mean, really, if we're just a bunch of dummies that don't know what we're talking about, why is there such a fight? Because there's a spiritual battle going on. Why might the pro-choice advocate show so much hostility towards the pro-life advocate? And I'm not saying every pro-choice advocate is a horrible person, so don't hear me say that. But there are those that show immense hostility towards someone that, according to them, just believes something different and something foolish. Why? Because there's a spiritual battle going on. Why does the person so steeped in the methods, the systems, and the culture of the world show such disdain for the believer? Because as Scripture points out in 2 Corinthians 6, light can have no fellowship with darkness, and the two don't get along. And when you stand for Jesus and you live for Jesus, there's someone who's going to oppose you, and Jesus wants you to know that. So with a better understanding of persecution, back to the requirement, what is that? Rejoicing and gladness. And where else have we seen this command in Scripture? A few places, but one that comes to mind for me is Jesus' own brother, James. He writes this in James 1, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing." You know, part of your perfection in Christ is going through some hard times and responding to those hard times with rejoicing. In the face of persecution and trouble, the disciple of Christ is again opposite the cultural tide, and instead of shrinking back, is to rejoice and thank God and be glad. This isn't an invitation to necessarily want suffering as some have taken it to be, or to subject yourself to suffering on purpose because you think it makes you more holy, but a gladness in present circumstance that only can come from the joy of the Lord. Which, by the way, the joy of the Lord is what? Your strength. That's Nehemiah 8:10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Look how God set this up. You get trouble, right? So there's more trouble in your life. And if you will rejoice, you will choose joy. God will give you joy, his joy, and that joy will be your strength. And then when you have trouble, you've got a little more strength. And so you choose joy again, and then God gives you more strength. God will help you through this life with the joy of the Lord that is your strength. So the requirement is gladness. It's rejoicing. What's the reward? Write this in your notes. Number two, the reward. Well, the reward is actually threefold in this beatitude. First, there's a regular blessing. This is what's talked about all through the Beatitudes whenever it's blessed are you or blessed are those. So there is a contentment, a joy, a regular blessing from the Lord when we choose to live the beatitude life. There's also a second blessing, and that's an association with the prophets that have gone before you. Two things of note here that are significant, I think. One is these are individuals who have been counted amongst the ranks of the most faithful people in all of history. In all of Scripture, in all of mankind, the prophets, they were faithful to God, and they experienced some major persecution. I mean, many were mocked, many were killed, and Jesus says, hey, you're going to be amongst, I'm going to count you like I count them. I mean, there's also kind of a cool factor. This isn't the significant one in your notes, but there's kind of a cool factor to a guy like Elisha who, you know, calls two bears out of the woods to maul someone because they mocked his hairline. So like, I'm just saying for people like Rick and Carrie, you know, and me in the future, who knows? Like, just go easy on us. The best way to stay bear free is not to mock the prophets, all right? So just remember that. Maybe the most significant thing about Jesus saying this is actually the relational alignment Jesus is making between the disciple and the believer and the prophet and with Jesus and God. Let me quickly explain. So many thought that Jesus was a prophet. Many today would still say, oh yeah, Jesus was a nice guy. He was a good prophet. Jesus is very clear that he is more than a prophet. Jesus is God. And when he says, I'm going to account you amongst the prophets, he's aligning the disciples with the prophets, not him. He's removing himself from being a prophet and saying, I'm God. I'm in line with God. And guess what, disciple? You're in line with the prophets. Part of our reward is being thought of alongside the goats, not the billy goats, the greatest of all time, who are faithful to Jesus, who is the greatest of them all. Well, the final reward is the kingdom of heaven. There's a reward for the inheritance of the kingdom of heaven here. And remember, in verse 2, the poor in spirit also receive this reward. And there's a significance in the wording of this reward in that it is in the present tense. And the kingdom of heaven is far-reaching and amazing concept, and I can't get into all the details today for the sake of time, but let me say this about the coolness of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is both a present reward in Jesus's presence and power and working in your life. What did Jesus say in chapter 4? I think it's 4:17. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. With me, Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is right here, right now. It's happening. And the kingdom of heaven, in addition to being a present reward, is also a future reward with certainty where we will rejoice and we will be in the presence of Jesus in eternity where there's no more sadness and there's no more tears and there's no more COVID and there's no more masks. And instead of persecution, there will be perfection in the presence of God. And that is a reward that you can get behind. Amen. Right. The final note of the day would be the result. And I'm going to ask the musicians to come at this point as we conclude. There's a reward. There's also a result. There's something that happens when we live this way. Simply put, the result is that the glad disciple in the face of persecution makes the most distinct difference in the world around them. Look what Jesus says next. Look in your Bibles, Matthew 5:13-16. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill and it cannot be hidden. Nor do people get a lamp and put it under a basket. They put it on a stand and it gives light to the house. In the same way, let your light shine so others will see it. So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. What's the big idea here? It's distinctiveness. The distinctiveness of Christ's disciples is illustrated in verse 13 through 15 with these two items, salt and light. Each is essential and only has an effect on the environment if it is, one, distinctive, so set apart, not mixed in, and fully involved and interactive with the environment. You say, oh, how does that work? You maybe are also familiar with a saying you hear in church a lot. It comes from scripture, to be in the world, but not of the world. And the idea here is that we are separate as disciples. We're separate from the ways of the world. That's not how we live. We live kingdom down, these kingdom principles. But we are fully interactive and fully immersed and fully involved. And that's how, the only way to be effective as a disciple. The value of salt was as a preservative in that day. So no refrigerators, all right? You gotta remember that. Salt was not just, you know, a fancy Himalayan thing that you got so you could look cool in front of your neighbors. Salt was the preserver for food, right? It kept the corruption of food rot from destroying your food. The disciple, like the salt, is to hinder the corruption of the world. It's to slow it down. It's to stop the rot. The understanding of the salt losing its saltiness was not, because you might have had salt for a long time. You're like, my salt's never lost its saltiness. I don't get that. Well, they would gather their salt, very likely, from around the Dead Sea. There'd be deposits that are full of sodium chloride, which gives salty taste, but also all these minerals that help preserve the food. When left in the rain season after season, that salt would lose its saltiness. The minerals get washed away. It's no good anymore. It's only good for walking on. The disciple who's not a preserver is useless as a spiritual force in the world. So one result of living this beatitude is that you, the disciple of Christ, are a spiritual preservative in the lives of those around you. The value of the light, likewise, is to illuminate the darkness. The disciple of Christ brings light and truth where there's darkness and deception. And likewise, the one who claims to follow Christ but just kind of hangs and fades into the darkness with no light to shine has no power and no usefulness. The Christian then, Jesus compares them to a city on a hill. It's like this church, right? As a physical representation, this church is literally on a hill, right? So you pass by, you look up, you see the church, amazing, right? City on a hill. But the city on a hill is not talking about a building, it's talking about a person. It's elevated above its surroundings. It's surrounded by darkness, but it shines. And those whose lives exhibit the traits of Christ's teachings cannot and will not be hidden. People don't put it under a basket, scripture says. They put it on a stand. What did we learn in Sunday school in this little light of mine? Hide it under a bush? Oh no. Hide it under a bush? Oh no. I'm gonna let it shine. This is what the church is for. It's for the shining of the light of God. Who is entrusted to shine the light of God? It's not a physical cross in front of your building. It's not the architecture of the place in which you call church. It's not the pew in which you sit. It's not the pastor in which you listen to preach. It's you. You are the light of the world, Christian. You are the salt of the earth, and this is why we exist as a church, as a gathering. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? To the Christian, I hope as you listen today, here or online, you feel so strong in your heart the truth of this scripture, and you would say, yeah, God, I'm gonna shine. I hope there's a little uncomfortable nudging for you today. And maybe you've been persecuted in one way, shape, or form, and you need to respond not as a complainer, but as a joyful believer who with gladness says, God, thank you, thank you. Not thank you for the suffering, thank you for what you're doing in me. You're completing me, you're perfecting me, you're using me. Do a work in me. Lord, do a work through me to other people. Remember that, Christian, embrace that. To the person who is listening today, maybe online, maybe here in this building, and you'd say, well, I don't know that I'd be counted amidst believers. That, you know, you've been talking a lot to Christians. How does this apply to me? I don't know about all this God stuff because it sounds like you have it kind of rough, to be honest. Scripture tells us that what we suffer in this world is momentary. In other words, it's just, in the grand scheme of things, it's not gonna last very long. It's not much. And what we suffer as believers today, part of why we do that and we have gladness is because we know, looking forward, that we are counted amongst God's children. We will be in eternity in heaven with him when this life is over for us, that we receive the blessings of this life now in the kingdom of heaven as followers of Jesus Christ. And we get a relationship with Jesus Christ that is he is the Savior. He saves us from our sins. And that today you might be listening and you might say, I need forgiveness for the things I've done and for my sins. And if that's you, you can say a simple prayer just like this. And with every head bowed and eye closed, no one looking around, if you would want to say that prayer, you could say it with me right now. You could say it just quietly in your seat. You could say it out loud in your home. Bible says if we confess in our heart that Jesus is Lord, we believe that inside of us, and then we confess with our mouth. So we believe it in our heart that he's Lord. We confess with our mouth that he died on a cross, that you'll be saved. So Jesus, you could say a prayer just like this. Jesus, I recognize that I'm not perfect and that I've made mistakes. And I ask for your forgiveness today. I ask that you would forgive me of my sin, of my mistakes. Would you heal and cleanse me spiritually? Would you forgive me? Would you help me to live a life that is blessed by you and honors you? And would you reassure me in my hardest of times that I'll be in eternity with you one day? If you would believe that in your heart, you'd say that with your mouth, you would pray that prayer. Scripture says you're saved in an instant, that he forgives you of your sin, past, present, and future, and changes your life forever, both now and in eternity. And if that's you, you'd say, yeah, Pastor Matt, I prayed that prayer today. With no one looking around, would you just do a simple thing for me? Would you raise your hand? I just wanna, you may have re-prayed that prayer because you've walked away from God or you prayed it for the first time. Okay, thank you. I see a hand on my left. You can put that hand down. Is there anyone else to say, yeah, I prayed that. Okay, I see over to my right. Thank you. You can put your hand down. I see someone kind of in front of me here. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Is there anyone else that would say, yeah, I said that prayer and I need the forgiveness of Jesus. And I'm having you raise your hand. It's another step of faith for you. Okay, I see you near the back there. You can put your hands down. You're saying, I need Jesus. I admit to that. And then part of activating your faith is to take a step of faith. And so I hope you prayed that prayer. Maybe you said it again because you've walked away from the Lord. You need to be close to him. Maybe you said it online. And if you did, there's a number you can text. You can text Jesus, I believe, to something that we'll put on the screen there. There'll be some instructions for you because we want to follow up with you. We want to engage in a relationship with you. We want to help you as a disciple of Christ to live. That's one of our roles as the church here. We make a big deal about that. And if you raised your hand in this service after today, I want you to come down to the front and I want you to talk with one of our pastors who will be waiting down at the front. And we want to engage in a discipleship relationship with you. And church, I'm gonna ask that as we would close, that you would join me in prayer for the persecuted church. For those that are, you know, we say we're a Christian and we might get canceled. They say they're a Christian in some places and they'll lose their life. Or their family will say, you're never welcome to come back in this house again. Or if you do, we'll kill you. It's real. And the persecuted church needs the Lord more than ever. So let's just do this. Would you stand with me, church, as we would close today? And let's just pray together. Let's lift our hearts to the Lord and just ask him on behalf of this church, whom we love, the body of Christ, to bless the body of Christ worldwide on this Memorial Day. Lord, we love you and we thank you again for your sacrifice. And we now lift up those who are paying sacrifices far greater than many of us could ever imagine. There are those who are persecuted to the end of their wit and to the end of their life. And God, we just pray your hand of blessing upon them and your preservation upon them and your protection for them. And Lord, we know there'll be a blessing in eternity. Your word tells us that for those who are persecuted and for those who endure. But God, I pray you give that enduring power to the church at large today. We pray for the body of Christ, the whole of the church. And we pray for protection and for help, for peace. Lord, we pray for relief for the persecuted Christian that no doubt around the world right now, many someones are being persecuted for their faith. Would you give them a great peace? Like when Stephen was being stoned and he was at peace and he looked up and he saw heaven. Lord, would you give that kind of peace to those who are in great suffering today? And I pray for those in this congregation who may be in one level of suffering or another, one level of the pursuit of persecution. Would you put your hand on their lives and would you bless them and would you encourage them? And let us go from here with you in our hearts, shining your light, preserving the world around us as you have designed for us and rejoicing even in our hardest of circumstances. God, we pray these things in your name and with gladness we say, amen. Amen. Well, we love you, church. Have a great Sunday. May God bless you and keep you and shine his face upon you. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you this week and next weekend.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you'd like to hear more or learn more about us, visit our website at pcctoday.com or join us for our live streams at the 9 or 11 a.m. at live.pcctoday.com.